This is the Carolina Catholic Radio Homily of the Day, featuring Father Herbert Burke of Immaculate Conception Church of Forest City, North Carolina.
Now, I wanted to start out by talking a little bit about some recent discoveries about the Shroud of Turin. So there seems to be some evidence that the Shroud of Turin was actually the altar cloth for the Last Supper, where the first Mass was said. And that's based on the type of cloth. So the cloth is a very fine linen, the kind you would use for a dinner table, not the kind of cloth that would be used for a burial cloth. And all of the food drippings are along one side, which would be, you know, the way they all sat together, like in the Last Supper, when you look at Da Vinci, Jesus is there in the middle and they're all together on that side. So if that is the case, we have some powerful evidence connecting the Mass, the Last Supper, the Passion and Calvary, and death on the cross, and the resurrection. All would be connected to this cloth. So an amazing artifact, because the Shroud of Turin is basically a sort of miraculously burned in photograph of the resurrection. So from what they figure, now the body was weightless at the time the image was made. So that would have been the resurrected body. And so the return of the soul of Christ to the body and the reanimation burned this image in, which makes it a sort of photograph of the resurrection. And the blood stains are giving us a sort of photograph of the Passion, complete with the scourging on the back and the blood from the crown of the thorns and the wounds and the hands and the feet. And then to have it be the tablecloth, the altar cloth from the Last Supper, with the food drippings and the fine linen connecting it to the Last Supper. Because, you know, as Catholics, we believe when we are present at Mass, it's a sort of window in time that puts us back there at the Last Supper, puts us at the feet of the cross at Calvary, and at the empty tomb at the resurrection. Sometimes people say, which Jesus do I receive in Holy Communion? Is it Jesus suffering on the cross? Is it Jesus resurrected? Is it the resurrection Jesus? Is it the Jesus at the Last Supper? The answer is yes, all three, because God transcends time and eternity. So we understand then that we're receiving Christ in all of those various positions, conditions, as it were. Now, as we reflect on the work of Jesus, I'm going to sort of divide Jesus up into different kind of offices. So one of the first ones, of course, in the gospel is the office of teacher and healer. We have 3.5 years of Jesus teaching and healing in that ministry. And then at the Last Supper, he is transformed into the sacramental Jesus. The living bread come down from heaven, the body which is given up for us, the blood which is shed for us, the sacramental, sacrificial terminology at the Last Supper. So once he's completed his teaching and healing ministry, he goes into his priestly ministry of redeeming the world. So at the Last Supper, Jesus is the high priest offering the sacrifice, which is actually himself, and he's wearing a tunic, which is the priestly robe that he wears. And at the cross, they take his tunic, but they don't tear it. And they take it away from him. It's interesting because Caiaphas, when he condemns Jesus, he tears his robes, whereas Jesus has the robe taken off him by the Roman soldiers, and then he is crucified, and that's when he becomes the Lamb of God, and he becomes the sacrificial offering. So he's the priest who offers, and he's the victim who is offered. And so then we see at last with the resurrection the victory, the completion of the suffering Christ, the completion of the priestly ministry and offering. The sacrifice is offered, the atonement is made. So now we go into what I call the military Jesus, and I'll explain that to you as I go along. So we all know that Caiaphas, who condemns Jesus to death, is concerned about resurrection stories because Jesus foretold on the third day he would rise. So he gets the Romans to guard the tomb. So you figure, you know, 12 ragtag disciples might show up with swords and bring a few friends, so you might have, you know, 12 guys, maybe double that, maybe triple that. So the Romans are there. So the Romans conquered the known world. You don't mess with the Romans. So who's going to come fight the Romans? They probably had over 100 guys there with swords and shields. Well, the military Jesus is coming, as I call him. So he's resurrected from the tomb. And the scripture says that the soldiers became like dead men from the fear of the angels. So you can imagine they see this angel show up and roll the tomb, roll the stone away from the tomb like it's nothing and sit on it. And they're supposed to do something? Are you kidding me? They're not going to do anything. They're scared to death. So then what happens? So Jesus is done suffering. So they're not about to take a sword and hurt him anymore. Those days are done. They're up against the conquering Christ, the military Jesus now. And the angels are there. So they go back and they tell Caiaphas, "We got a problem. Never mind the disciples showing up. You should have seen the angels. Never mind fighting them." You could just picture these guys over there, scared to death, and the one guy saying, "Hey, Charlie, why don't you pull your sword out and go get that guy? I'm not doing that. You go get him." So Caiaphas meets and they come up with a plan to say the disciples stole the body while they were sleeping, and they give the Romans a bunch of money. Well, the Romans' penalty for sleeping on duty is death. So Caiaphas said, "We'll let Pontius Pilate know and keep you out of trouble," because they don't want to be killed. So now Jesus is risen, and no one's going to hurt him again. So we have a little foretaste, as it were, a foreshadowing of the second coming. Jesus is there. The angels are there. When he returns, he will return on the clouds of heaven with the angels. And that's going to be it for the world. Now, the world is still fighting against the risen Christ in vain, in futility. So the worldly powers currently, right now, the politicians, the judges, the ones that think they're smarter than God, more powerful than God, which is absurd because all power belongs to God. Even our power belongs to God. We only have power because he lets us have it, so that we can learn the value of freedom and grow in the knowledge of the goodness of God and freely choose to love the God who is good and my neighbor who is, you know, my neighbor and should be loved and forgiven and helped by me. So God doesn't want us to use free will to destroy ourselves, but unfortunately evil men are their own worst punishment. What they do to themselves is far worse than we could ever do. So what is the world? The world is attacking the family, the child in the womb, attacking the natural order of the family, all of this nonsense, propaganda, being constantly pushed at us through the media. Are they going to conquer Christ? No. They're like fools standing on the Titanic as it's going down. And we're in the lifeboats, which is the church, calling for them to join us. And they're like, "No, this is my boat. I'm not going to join you. I'm staying here." And so the worldly people, foolishly, are clinging to the world and its lies. They are choosing the flesh over the spirit. lies over the truth, the world and the serpent over God, this life over the next, making a horrible decision for themselves and anyone else they can convince to join them. Whereas we are in the lifeboats, soon to make it to the shores of heaven. So now we have the time of the military Christ who will return. And I'm going to read to you, when you hear this, you'll understand why I'm calling him that. Revelation 19. After this, I heard a voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Alleluia. Salvation and glory and might belong to God. True are his judgments. He has condemned the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her harlotry and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." So what would the great harlot be? Well, we have an incredibly expensive pornographic empire all over the world. We also have Hollywood, which really sometime in the 60s made a horrible turn towards hell and impurity and corruption and attacking the church, ridiculing goodness and teaching lies. And so the movies are inundated with the evil that comes from this great harlot, the impurity going against the sixth commandment. So as we go on further, the victory song, chapter 19. The voice from the throne, "Alleluia. The Lord has established his reign. God the Almighty, let us rejoice and give him glory. For the wedding day, the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. She was allowed to wear a bright, clean linen garment." So what's the bride? The church. It's us. So what is this garment that we're going to wear? It says the linen represents the righteous deeds of the holy ones. So it's made every time we say a prayer, we're making the wedding garment. Every time we resist temptation, we're making another stitch in the wedding garment of the bride of the Lamb. Every time we help feed the poor, we do good. So as we go further here, in 19, again, what I call the military Jesus, the conquering Christ, which comes after the resurrection because they can no longer cause him to suffer. "Then I saw the heavens open. There was a white horse. Its rider was called Faithful and True. He judges and wages war in righteousness. His eyes are like a flame. On his head are many diadems. He has a cloak that has been dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." The cloak dipped in blood is his own blood from the cross shed for our sins. The armies of heaven follow him, mounted on white horses, wearing clean white linen. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword to strike the nations. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God that the courts in America and other places are ridiculing and attacking. I'm surprised they haven't even taken the Bible out where you put your hand on and swear in your testimony. That's coming. So they are at war with God, with the Word of God. And so they take the word of the serpent and attack the child in the womb and the family, husband and wife and child. So it goes on, "He will rule them with an iron rod. He will tread out the winepress of the fury and the wrath of God. His name is written on his cloak, and it says, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." Now notice we see the end of chapter 19, the battle that the world keeps waging like fools, and they're attacking themselves. They can't hurt God. They're sending themselves to hell and rejecting the opportunity that God offers to them to go to heaven. We see it right here. There's the good thief accepting God's mercy, saying, "Remember me, Lord, when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And there's the bad thief and the Pharisees, filled with anger, filled with the lies and the words of the serpent, filled with the love of the flesh over the love of the spirit, filled with the love of this world and its glory over the glory of heaven. So what do you see? Chapter 19, verse 19. "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to fight against the one riding the horse and against his army. Big mistake. The beast was caught, and with it the false prophet who performed signs which led astray those who had accepted the mark of the beast. These two were thrown alive into the fiery pool burning with sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the one who is riding the horse. The word of God, its power for salvation, to help guide us to heaven, and its power for judgment on those who reject it. And so, as we rejoice on Easter, we see Jesus will suffer no more. That time has ended, the time of the suffering Christ. Now comes the conquering Christ. Now, unfortunately for us, we are in our period of suffering. As he was on the cross, the church is now the church suffering. The church militant, as we're fighting. Remember I said the military Christ, this is the military church, the church militant. And then there's the church triumphant, the saints in heaven, who we hope to join. But we need to understand, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, that we are still in our period of testing, our passion, our death, and then united to him, our resurrection with his resurrection. So let us remember to persevere each day in prayer. We're making the wedding garment, praying every day, resisting temptation, living out the good works, forgiving all injuries, helping others on the path to heaven, being compassionate, forgiving, granting forgiveness to those who seek it and even those who may not, and asking forgiveness for when we do something wrong against our neighbor or against God. This is our time to prove our love for Jesus. He has proved his love for us at the passion, death, and resurrection. Now it's our turn. Let's do our best to go with the King of Kings, the conquering Christ, and then we will be sure to be on the winning team.
This has been the Carolina Catholic Radio Homily of the Day on Carolina Catholic Radio Charlotte, 1270 AM, also streaming at carolinacatholicmedia.org and on the Carolina Catholic Media app.